Thank you so much, my brother, for the reading. I want to ask Pastor Thompson to do a favor. He can go to my office, and on the top, there is a pile of the outlines for you. There is an outline in the bulletin, and it's just a synoptic outline, but there is an extended outline with explanations that I prepare, and I have a copy for you as you requested. We put it on the back, and over there, Mike will be able to supply one to you after the service is over. We are engaged in the study of the Bible, and by that I mean in every book of the Bible. Christina Prater for a year talked to me, when are you going to do the radio studies on the Bible? When are you going to do the radio studies on the Bible? She was one of the ones who classified the students. When the student took a test, she was the one who corrected and put on, and she said, it was so good. And finally, Christina got to my head, and I said, Christina, I will do this series of studies. And very soon you're going to have a catalog with the topical outline and then also the running of these studies, so they will be good for you. We are today on the study of 1 Kings, and you do good. You have your Bible in 1 Kings. But before I look in 1 Kings, I'd like you to move your Bible to the fifth book of the Bible, the book of Deuteronomy. That is on page 224 in the Bible that you find in the pew. And I will give you a number reference if you like to look in the Bible that is in the pew. Deuteronomy chapter 7, 6 and 8. I really like to read these two verses as an entry into the book of 1 Kings. I want to tell you that God called aside the nation of Israel and he marked it out as his own people. Look at what the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. For thou art a holy people. Holy people means separated people. Unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Now verse 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. So what I want to say to you after reading this is this, that God made, in a sense, a stage of the little land of Israel. He did the whole world to look upon that nation. What went on in that land is a portrayal of what is going on through the whole course of human history. Israel is just a showcase for humanity, and individually also, which what is going on in our own life. You can look in the nation of Israel and have a great lesson. Now, if we see these books, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, which in the Hebrew Bible is easy, it's all in one package, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, if we see these books under that perspective, that they are teaching me something today, then the Bible takes a tremendous, tremendous, intense meaning and purpose for our life. That's why I want you to be able to look in the Bible as a living lesson, even though we are looking in the Old Testament. Let's move our Bible to 1 Kings then, and I'm going to run the book of 1 Kings, not just as a regular outline with point 1, 2, and 3. I'm just going to run a scripture after a scripture and get one lesson. And the lesson is what the Bible means by success. What is a successful person? You take the newspapers and billionaires and science and great people are there, and they say, this has been a successful people. Now, I want you to know what the Bible calls a successful man, a successful woman. But you do not learn this until you finish the book of 1 Kings completely, as we look in the life of the man who is the scenario over there, and it's Solomon. King Solomon, the successor of David, is upon the throne. 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 1. Now, King David was old and is stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he had no heat. And as you remember, a lady is hired to put her, to get warm to him. Now, David is still king when the books of 1 Kings opens, but immediately he is confronted by the rebellion of another one of his sons, and his name is Adonijah. You know, he has six sons. He reigned 7 years in Hebron, and then he moved to Jerusalem for 33 years. And during those 6 years in Hebron, he has seven children. Aminon, Shelah, and then Absalom, and then the one the Bible, number four, the one the Bible is mentioned here. Now, these son rebel against him. Why? Look at chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 6. And Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself means, I'm going to be number one. I will be king. Now, he had no right to be king. He was four in line. I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Now, why this man, number four in the line of the kingdom, takes that kind of attitude? Verse 6 explains it to you. Look at verse 6, and this is good for all daddies. And his father hath no displeased him. Displeased means discipline. His father hath no disciplined him at any time. This was a boy that he said, oh, I want that, and the father got it. Oh, I want to go this way. The father says, okay, the boy wants to go this way. Never discipline him, and you get trouble, men, when you do not discipline your children. So Adonijah attempts to gain control of the throne even before his fathers die. Then David, learning of this, acts quickly to put Solomon on the throne. And Solomon is anointed king, which is unusual, while the father is still alive, which was not the process, all right? And in effect, assumed the throne. He's anointed king when King David was still alive. Now we go to chapter 2 and verse 10 and 12. Solomon rules in power and in might and in glory. You got it? Solomon rules in power and in might and in glory. Let me read it for you. Chapter 2, verse 10 to 12. So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years, 7 years reign in Hebron, as I told you, and 33 years reign in Jerusalem. Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David, his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. Solomon's reign marked the greatest extension of the kingdom of Israel and was particularly characterized by a display of outward majesty and power. When any time you see Solomon, you will see it with suit and tie, you know, in today's term. He walked with majesty. He won luxury. He won the splendor of God seen through his kingdom. It was a demonstration that the kingdom of God is not cheap. It's very powerful. All right, now let's go to chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Solomon rules in power and in glory. But come chapter 3. In chapter 3, Solomon is actually, you see the seed of the feet in the life of Solomon. This is very important for you and me to know this right on in the book. Look at chapter 3 in verses 1 and verse 2. And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Chapter 3, verse 1. And took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Now, verse 2. Only the people sacrificed in high places because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. Ladies and gentlemen, the tabernacle was still. But the tabernacle compare to the monuments of the high places. I like to compare this little church with the majestic church in some place. Now, I want you to know this. Solomon loved the Lord. I had no doubt. But I want you to know this something in verse 3. Look at verse 3. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in all his statutes of David his father. But here is the tricky. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. Now, here is a man who loves God. Nobody doubt about it. He loves him with all his heart. Solomon began his reign with a wonderful expression of yieldingness and a desire for God's rule and authority in the life of his people. He follows the footsteps of his father in protecting his nation. Nevertheless, he does two little things that his father never did, which seems very small and very trivial, but ultimately overthrow him and his kingdom. And boy, what a lesson for me as a pastor, what a lesson for deacons, what a lesson for everybody. Number one, remember what he did? He makes an alliance with the daughter of Pharaoh. She must be a good-looking girl. Chapter 3, verse 1. And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh's king of Egypt and took Pharaoh's daughter. You see that? Which always, Egypt is always a picture of the world. And bring her into the central life of the nation of Israel. Here is an alliance with the world. Very smooth. No two precedent signs or anything, but the daughter of the emperor of Egypt, the world, is now one-to-one with King Solomon. Number two, then he also worshiped in the high places. Look at verse 3. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statues of his father, David, his father. Only his sacrifices burn incense in the high places. And if you read that and you don't read books of history about the high places, you maybe miss the boat. The pagan tribes of that time had erected sumptuous, beautiful altars in the high places, many of which were the center of very, very idolatrous and licentious worship. One historian said that sex was made in those altars to worship the human body. Frequently, and this is, you read it in any encyclopedia, the altars was a place where the fertility sex god was worshipped and a sexual display right on the altar. In those luxurious places. But at the same time, when they finished their worship, the altars were taken by the people of Israel and used to sacrifice to Jehovah. You know, the Ark of God was now in the city of Jerusalem, in the tabernacle, where David placed it. It was a tiny little tent, remember the tabernacle, made of leather and curtains. It was not luxurious, was not fantastic, but that was the place where the Ark of the Covenant is. That was the place where the God was. But the king wanted, and remember, 1,000 cows, 1,000 bulls, and he wanted the big stadium, and the biggest stadium was used, was a national worshiping place for all this evil, and he associated with them. Well, we don't do what they do, but we worship over there. And the tabernacle was over there. Now look at chapter 3, verse 5, all the way to verse 9. This story takes us into the description of the beauty and the display of the greatness of Solomon's kingdom. Verse 5 to 9. And in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said to Solomon, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, thou hast shown unto thy servant David, my father's great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart. Now that's David. With thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father. And I am but a little child, and I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people, that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. And now this is what, watch what he asked. Watch carefully, like a psychologist reading this text. Look, verse 9. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and evil. I read it again. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge these people. All right? And for who is able to judge these, thy so great a people? Now, here is what the problem comes. Solomon, in a marvelous passage, asked not for riches, not for honor for himself. He asked for wisdom. Now, what is wisdom? Well, wisdom is to know right from wrong and do right. That's wisdom. Wisdom is to know right from wrong and choose right. Now, don't think that Solomon only get it. Put one hand here and go with me to James, the book of James, in your Bible, in chapter 1, which is in page 1315, the book of James in chapter 1 in your Bible, and you will see that this is available to all of us. No one of us have an excuse, oh, I sinned because I didn't know this. No. Look at James chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, in page 1315. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, what giveth to all mankind, liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And there is a condition in verse 6, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tows. And verse 7 said, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. In other words, if you ask for the Lord something and you doubt about it, forget it. So here is Solomon. He's asking the Lord to know right from wrong and to do right. Now, that is the sign of a mature Christian person. He or she is able to discern, is good for me to marry this man or not? And then she finds out it's not, then she doesn't do it. Vice versa with a man. Is for the church right to do this or right to do that? Whatever right, then we do whatever right. Now that is a distinguished mark of power, wisdom for the president of a nation. All right? In other words, you and I need to know what is wrong from right and choose right. That's the nature of every mature Christian person. Now, that is the problem today, isn't it? Look, good looks bad, and bad looks good today. We got a problem that Satan created. America calls what is bad, good. And what is good, they call it bad. Anybody can tell good from evil when good looks good and evil looks evil. The great problem today is to identify evil when it comes smiling at you and seems to offer you everything you have been looking for. In other words, disguise. See, Christian maturity comes when we learn to exercise the spirit of wisdom to distinguish, even in these circumstances, between good and evil. Now comes chapter 3, verse 10 to 15. This wisdom is what Solomon is asked for, and God granted his request. And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked these things. And God said to him, because thou hast asked these things, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thy enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern, in other words, to evaluate judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise unto thee. There was a slight weakness in Solomon's request. Do you remember I asked you to look on it? He asked for wisdom that he might rule the people. Third person, people. That's why people like to study theology, because theology is a third person arena. They don't like to study the Bible with you because that's you involved. They like to discuss the theology, but they don't like to discuss Christian living. So Solomon have a slight weakness in his request. He asked for wisdom that he might rule the people, but he did not ask wisdom to rule his own heart. Wow. The lesson is obvious. The first mark of rulership, then, in order to establish your rule in the kingdom of your life, is to depend upon God. And he did not depend upon God on his life. He don't pray and said, I like how Pharaoh's daughter looks like it. She is a bombshell. I like it. He did not pray and say, God, is this for me or not? He didn't. And so he lacked the wisdom to make the election. See, dependency upon God is first in our life. And then wisdom becomes second. Insight and understanding of yourself. If you are to walk in the Spirit, the harder thing to understand, to study is yourself. It's very hard. Sometimes people come to counseling, and I'm very hard in counseling. I said, is this what you understand or what you said? They said, what? No, I want you to know what you understand about yourself, not about somebody else. It's amazing. We have this demonstrated to us in Solomon's wise judgment between the two mothers who brought the baby to him. Remember, it's in chapter 3, verse 16 to 18. Let me show you. I read two ladies who were really bad ladies had babies. One died, the one who died took the baby from the one who was alive and put it with her, and now they are arguing, and so go to court. And look at verse 16. Then came there two women. They were harlots unto the king, and stood before him. And the one woman said, oh, my lord, I am this woman, dwell in the house, and I was the deliverer of the child with her in the house. And it came to pass that third day after that I was delivered, that these women was delivered also, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save the two in the house. So Solomon has a big case, has no witness. In verse 19, and these women child die in the night because overlaid it. And you know the whole problem. In verse 24 is when the king is going to make the judgment. They argue. He said, this is my child. No, this is my child. And the king said in verse 24, bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other. Verse 26, then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, oh, my lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then, verse 27, the king answered and said, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. Now, wisdom, you're talking about wisdom. That is a lot of wisdom. God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and largeness of man. Look in chapter 4 and in verses 29 to 34. Look at what the Bible said. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom exceeded the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. Verse 31, for he was wiser than all men, than Ethan and Ezrahite and Heman the Chalcol and Darda the son of Mahol, and his fame was in all nations around about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his sons were thousands and five, and he spake of trees from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that spring out of the world. He spake also of bees and fowls and of creeping things and of fishes. And there came all the people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth, which have heard. Solomon had 5 PhD degrees. Amazing. In chapter 4, you have here the third mark of what it means to reign, orderliness. He really knew that. He was in total control over all that God intended him to have. In other words, he knew how to be a king for his land. Now comes chapter 5 to chapter 8. I wish I never had those chapters in the Bible. In chapter 5 through 8, we find the account of the glorious temple of Solomon, but also the fall. But I'm going to dwell on chapter 8. Here is in his mighty wisdom and in his desire to worship God big, God allowed him to build the temple. And so chapters 5 to 8 show us the account of his expressions toward God. Let me read verse 14 The whole chapter is a prayer, chapter 8. But I read verse 14 to 21. And the king turned his face about and blessed all the congregation of Israel. And all the congregation of Israel stood. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which spake with his mouth unto David, my father, and hath with his hand fulfilled, saying, since the day that I brought forth my people Israel out of Egypt, I choose no city out of all the tribes of Israel to build a house, but my name might be therein, but I choose David to be over my people Israel. And it was in the heart of David, my father, to build a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And the Lord said unto David, my father, whereas it was in thy heart to build a house unto my name, thou didst well that it was in thy heart. Nevertheless, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son that shall come forth out of thy loins, and he shall build the house unto my name. And the Lord hath performed his vow that he spake, and I am risen up in the room of David, my father, and sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and have built a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And I have set there a place for the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers when he brought out of Egypt. In other words, he made it. And the verse I look at and was used by family radio in 1973, May 20, when we were granted the permit to broadcast to the world in shortwave. My partner, Henry Van Dyken, a great pastor beside me, he said that the board of directors want us to have a text for our international broadcast. And Henry Van Dyke said to me, if you agree with me, we will use the text in chapter 8 of 1 Kings, verse 60, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is none else. Is not that a great text? Solomon built the temple not to his glory, for him. He built it for the Lord. Then I'd like to take you to chapter 11. Then suddenly, at the beginning of chapter 11, the holy story takes a turn in the other direction. We read of the result of the seed of evil that were sown early in Solomon's life. Look at chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. But King Solomon loved many strange women. Remember that he did that at the beginning? He loved that woman of Egypt. King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonites, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. And Solomon cleave unto these in love, and he had 700 wife princes and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. These women came from pagan tribes. You saw that in verse 2 and in verse 3. All right? This is the same man who, in the book of Proverbs, he wrote this word, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. He wrote it in Proverbs 18. He who finds one wife, he finds a good thing. This is the same man. This marks the weakness and the failure of Solomon, and his heart was turned away from God. Now notice where it first began. This man enjoyed the magnificence of luxury. He loved to be a king with great glory in the kingdom that was committed to him. For him, the outward magnificence was the evidence of God's blessing. And as I'm sorry that some people today, they look for a church, they're telling me, Pastor, if you get to build a new building, and I think God's delaying that for a purpose, if you get to build a new building, and you make it shiny and big, and you put the crystal pulpit, and you do this, the people will flow through. They forgot I'm the same pastor behind whatever pulpit you put on. See, Solomon had that in the heart. And he don't ask the Lord to remove it. He didn't say, Lord, give me wisdom to judge these people. But he never asked wisdom to judge himself. He did not see it. It's very dangerous when we don't see ourselves. And we have to look on it. This is in line with a warning that Jesus gave. Remember in the Sermon on the Mountain? He said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, said Jesus. In Luke chapter 12, verse 34. If you put your treasure in the glory of the exterior, that's where your heart is. Three times, in rapid succession in the rest of the chapter, the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon. It's just sad. Look in verse 23, chapter 11, verse 23. And God stirred him another adversary, Rezon, the son of Eliadad, which fled from his lord, Hadadezer, king of Solah. Amazing. Amazing how the Lord is after him. Amazing. Then in chapter 12 begins the record, the second actually movement of the book, the degradation, the breakup of the kingdom. Jeroboam is split the kingdom, taking the 10 tribes of Israel in the north, it moved all over and destroyed the mighty and powerful kingdom. Then in chapter 14, present to us the story of the invasion of defeat on Israel. Look at chapter 14, verse 25 and 26. Nobody can defeat Israel. Nobody can touch this nation with the glory and the army and the power of this nation. It was a nation in the hands of God. And look at what happened in verse 24 and 25 in chapter 14. And there were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nation which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up into Jerusalem, and he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and even he took away all, and he took away all the shields of gold. And this is what Satan wants to do in America. Through laws and through different scenarios, they want to block us that we cannot survive. They cannot do it if we are faithful. Because we belong to that God of glory. It is not the building that will save us. It is the word, my brother. It is the faithfulness to God. Now, do you get the picture? Solomon, who knew God and sought to walk with him, did not fully judge or evaluate the emotions of his heart. Why do you think sometimes I cry in my office? Because I see my mistakes. And I pray to the Lord for them to correct it. As I close, I tell you this book of 1 Kings, the verse that comes to my mind to describe it, move your Bible to Proverbs 4:23, page 7:22. Proverbs 4 and verse 23, page 7:22. This is a verse that describes this very beautifully. The Bible says in Proverbs 4 and in verse 23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. It is not your job that will give you glory. It is not the way you dress. It is not the house you live. It is not the car you drive. It is keeping your heart from being away from the Lord. outward circumstances, my brother, will never dethrone us from reigning in your life. Nothing you run up against in terms of outward pressure and outward circumstances will ever succeed to dethrone you from having a peaceful and wonderful life. At dethronement, are moving back into a slavery and bondage of sin, of the flesh and the devil, will come only as we permit some rival worship to enter into our heart and we dethrone God. When our emotions become attached to some place that is rival to the worship of God, then the kingdom days are numbered. So remember, success depends on the faithfulness to God and his commandments and not to circumstances. So let not a boat take you away from the church service. Let not something that you want to do take away from the fellowship of God's people. No wonder it said in Hebrews 10:25, said, do not forsake the assembly of yourself together. And Satan will give you a remarkable success so that you avoid the fellowship of God's people. I tell you, watch your heart. You know who you are. Watch your heart. That will be success. Heavenly Father, we pray that we may learn the great lesson of this book for our own heart. That out of the heart flows the springs of life, said the Bible. As we watch that central place of desire, we learn to know what we want most of all in life. Lord, Lord, whom we have in heaven beside thee, and who on earth do we desire more than thee? We pray this morning that we may answer this question in the loneliness of our heart before thee, that we may love thee to the point of checking ourselves to see what we desire. Thank you. The success is at hand when we follow you. In Jesus we pray. Amen.